1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, God. We thank you, God, for your word. Please open your word to us, God. Please empower me through your Holy Spirit to speak your truth and love and to represent your word correctly today, God, and to speak with power. We ask you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. It's been 6 weeks since we've been in this passage. This is the last passage that we dealt with, was chapter 5. I don't want to preach at you today. I just want to talk to you. I normally do about anywhere from 7 to 10 pages worth of notes. I've got everything right here on this thing that I wrote down. I would have used a sticky note, but it wasn't quite enough room to do it. I just really basically put some main points that I didn't want to miss, and I highlighted it. I just want to talk to you through this passage, okay? Last time we talked about this passage is about judging, church judgment. It's about judging people walking in sin in the church. And I usually try to deal with it pretty thoroughly. I thought I did when I went through here, but there was a couple conversations that happened recently that made me aware that I didn't do a good enough job. I wasn't, you know, there was some confusion. There was some, you know, dispute there. When we disagree with the Bible, what's the authority? The Bible. Whether we agree with it or not. If there's a problem with alignment here with what the Bible says and what I think, who's wrong? Me, right? So we got to go directly by the Word and look at what the Word says. And we need to submit to that Word. Whether we like it, like what it says, or whether we don't. Whether we understand it or whether we don't understand it, this is our authority, the Bible, not me. If I was telling Katie downstairs, we're doing the new members class, and everybody say yay. Yeah. All right, we're doing the members class. And this is, you know, I believe was a profound point, actually. I says, I'm just kidding. Sorry. If we rely on our emotions, how often do our emotions get us in trouble? Our opinions, right? How many of you have had an argument and halfway through the argument you realized you were wrong, but you kept on arguing anyway because pride was involved, and emotions, right? So that's why it's very important to look at what the Bible says and get our emotions involved, right? Not to disassociate our emotions. We don't need to be sociopathic. We realize we are dealing with people. One of the conversations that I had recently, though, with somebody is they said that I come across insensitive, that I don't realize that I'm dealing with people, that I come across like I don't care about the people that I'm shepherding. And, you know, if I come across that way, I sincerely hope I don't come across that way. Because I hope most of you guys know that is just absolutely not true. I love each and every one of you. I don't care how long you've been coming here. I don't care if you're a visitor. Okay, Nikki? I'm pointing at you. I know you're already angry. I can see. But I'm just kidding. You look nice. I love you guys. Okay? I'm not fooling myself up here. But, you know, something about being a pastor is it's kind of like being a father. And I don't mean that in a condescending way, but it is. Sometimes you don't always get to be the good guy. Sometimes you got to come across stern and you got to give a firm no. And it's not always received well. Those of you who have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you discipline or when you say no firmly, they don't always like it. It doesn't mean you don't care about them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. You still love them, but you have to be a good father. And likewise, I have to be a good pastor. I don't always get to tell you what you want to hear. And sometimes we have to deal with the hard passages like this one here that talks about church judgment. All right? If I had come across cold in executing my office as pastor, tell me. We'll go have a talk. Be respectful. Don't tell me in front of the whole church. You're a jerk. Whatever. Tell me. We'll go talk. Because I definitely do care about you guys very much. I do. We're going to talk about, amen. But we're going to talk about this passage. This chapter can be organized into three parts. There is the confrontation. That's verses 1 through 5a, the first 5. That's the confrontation. That's Paul saying, listen, you need to confront sin. You need to, cannot let it go. You can't. Look at the order of the church today. If you defined everybody who called themselves a church as the church today, would you agree that the church is a mess? You want to know why the church is a mess? Because we don't confront sin. So that's what the first five verses, first four and a half verses, is about. It's saying, listen, you need to confront sin. Not just with the people that are easy to confront. Not just with the people that are easy to pick on, not just with the outsiders, but with ourselves, with our families, with people we love, we have to confront sin. I've had some conversations recently that I did not want to have. I hate them. But I did them because I love that person and because I love the rest of the church. Hey, guess what? It's not always about you. You say, well, you know, you're getting on to me. Well, I have to because I'm not just worried about one person. I've got a whole church to look after, to care about. And it's not just me. All of us, guys, it's a shared stewardship. We are in this together. And so that's why Paul starts off in the first five verses, four and a half verses. He says, listen, you have to confront sin. The second part of this, from verse 5b, the second half of verse 5 to, I think it's verse 8. That's the reason why we have to confront sin. That's the second part of this. The reason why we have to confront sin. We're going to cover it. We're going to cover it quickly because we don't have a whole lot of time to cover the whole chapter. But the reason why, there's three reasons he gives. The first reason is because what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Actually, that's the second reason. The first reason, he says, is because that person who is walking in open sin is lost. They're lost. They're going to hell. They may say they're a Christian. they may walk, act, and talk, all the talk. They go to their Bible studies, they go to church, whatever. If they're walking in open sin without repentance, listen, the Scripture is very clear. They are not saved. And that's where we're going to get to there when we get to chapter 6. Do not be deceived. No fornicator, no liar, no adulterer, you know, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Bottom line, they're not saved. Listen, we're not saved by just saying magic words. We're saved by imparting of the Holy Spirit coming in us and compelling us to want to do good. It is a natural process. When we baptize, I was explaining baptism to Katie downstairs. You're dead to the old. The old person's dead, right? That's the reason why we go down. And then you're alive to what? The new, alive in Christ. That means you walk after Christ. If that doesn't make sense to you, you don't understand the gospel and you're lost. That's one first reason. The second reason is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's not just about us. It affects everybody else. If you don't confront sin in one person, it's going to spread. It will spread. Listen, guys, I do not think there's anything wrong in and of itself of drinking alcohol. I don't think there's anything wrong in it. I think it's wrong to get drunk. The Scripture is very clear. But I have not drank a drop of alcohol in 11 years. You want to know why I don't drink, even when I know it's okay, even when I'm on the road in Houston? Because I know someday somebody might ask me, have you drunk? And I don't want to lie to them. I want to be able to tell them the truth when I say I do not drink. Because I don't want them to use me as an excuse to stumble. Because I care about you. I used to love beer. I don't want to get into that. I used to love certain kinds of beers and everything else. I have removed that from my life because I care about the rest of the flock. It's not just about us. It's about everyone. Okay? It's not just about those that we care about. It's about the whole flock, because we should care about everybody here. This is our family. Amen? Amen. So he gives us those reasons. The third reason he gives us for why it's not okay is because he says Christ died. Christ died for us. God hated sin so much, he sent his only son to die for us. I'm telling the whole sermon. I'm going to tell it twice, maybe three times, okay? So we get this. We're all on the same page when we leave here, okay? Just in agreement. Christ died for us. He died. To turn around after you know he died for your sin, that he had to die because your sin was so grievous, and to turn around and walk in sin, guys, that is an affront to God. That is wrong. Hebrews says it's like saying that he belongs on the cross and putting him to an open shame. It is essentially wrong. No person who truly believes in God and truly understands that will do that. Yes, we all stumble in many ways. Yes, we all mess up from time to time. But the person who is characterized by walking in open sin and makes an active choice to defy God is not saved. They will affect the other people, and they are violating the very notion of Christ dying for our sins. We need to understand this, because this will equip us to reach these people. The third part of this is who we judge. I heard this the other day. Well, don't we let non-believers come to the church and join us in potluck? They're living in sin. Why would we let non-believers come to church and not believers? People who say they're believers, why do we not let them come to our fellowships, but we'll let non-believers who walk in sin come to our fellowship? That's explained here. Because we do not have... That's God's right. Now, that does not mean they can come in and do their business here. I'm not going to tolerate certain behaviors. While you're here, we need to be respectful, right? But that means I'm not going to go out and picket non-believers for their sin, okay? I understand picketing abortion. That's a different thing. They're murdering kids. I understand. I'm not talking bad about that. But I would not go... picket someone for same-sex marriage. That's not right. I don't have the right to do that. I will tell them the truth in love.
will speak up when they do a HR class at my work. When they did this and they were sitting there telling me that it was normal, I said, listen, it is not normal. And I understand the consequences of that. But I don't have the right to judge the world and condemn them. That's God's right. I have the right, I have the obligation to minister to them. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to those who claim to be Christians, walking in open sin, we have an obligation to execute church judgment. Now, let's walk through this, and we'll look at these parts, and I'll try to get you out of here by about 2:30. No later than 2:30. He says, it's actually reported. Okay, so you guys get the scene, right? He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. The Gentiles there, the word is ethnos, and it's not just talking about, you know, non-Jews. We need to be clear here. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the church. Turn back to chapter 1. Really clear, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Who's he addressing this letter to? To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking to the church, not just talking to Jews. What he's saying is the nations, even the heathens, even the Romans had laws against incest. He's saying, here's the point. He's not just saying, listen, this sin is so grievous, you have to judge this one. That's going to be clear. He's not just talking about this one sin. Because he's going to talk about all the other sins that we need to judge. Drunkenness, fighting, fornication, so on and so forth. But what he's saying is, listen, you guys have let sin go so bad in your church. You guys have let it go to the point where it has built up to this. That's what happens when you let sin go. It does not cure itself. How many of you have ever thought, I'll just ignore the problem and it'll go away? Raise your hand. You got everyone raise your hand. Come on. We've all done this. Because we don't like confrontation. Some people like confrontation. You don't have to raise your hand. But those of us who don't like confrontation, we say, you know I got to say something. Okay, I'll wait for a good opportunity because sooner or later it's going to go away. Folks, it doesn't go away. It gets worse and worse and worse. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It gets worse and worse and worse. And that's what he's saying. You guys have let go. You're all puffed up. You're prideful. You're talking about spiritual gifts. You're talking about this stuff. You did all this stuff. You're doing stuff. You're awesome. You're prideful. You're just, you're amazing and you're legend, you know. But listen, you've got incest going on in your church. You've let sin go to the point that you got a man sleeping with his mother-in-law. That's gross. That's gross. That's what happens when you don't confront sin. It gets worse. It gets worse. He says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned there. The word mourn, this is one of the things I wrote down because I don't remember the word. Pentheo is the Greek word, pentheo. It means to bewail the dead. Bewail the dead. You know what that means? To bewail the dead? Like when you mourn for somebody who's dead, right? Like a father died. And you just get up and you go, okay, great, you know, dad died, you know, and you go about your own business. Is that right? No, you mourn. You have a... You're just sobbing and tears. My grandfather, one time, I was in a nursing home. He had broke his femur. I was there praying with him. I wanted him to receive Christ. He kept shutting me down and everything else. I get a call one day, and they tell me that he's probably going to go. And I started praying hard and everything else. And I get there, and I find out that he had just passed away. And I couldn't, I was hyperventilating. It was just like, that emotion, that deep emotion, because I knew he was dead and I knew I would never see him again. He had gone to hell. Unless something miraculously happened while I was gone that day and somebody got in there to him, I don't know. There's always hope, I guess, but chances are he probably went to hell, and that's what I understood, and it just overcame me, guys. I couldn't hardly breathe. That's this word, pentheo. That's what it's talking about. That mourning. Paul's saying when somebody's walking in open sin, that says they're a Christian and they're walking in open sin, you need to mourn them like that, because listen, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They think they're alive. That's the problem. But they're not. They're spiritually dead. They're dead on the vine. They don't understand the gospel. If they understand the gospel, they wouldn't conduct themselves that way. That's one of the biggest deceptions in the church today. That's one of the biggest things that messed up in the church today. We have undermined sanctification. That is a desire to be holy. We have undermined it. It's all under the blood. Everything's okay. You just do whatever feels good. Jesus has your back. Listen, guys, that is a deception from the pit of hell. That's why Paul says in chapter 6, do not be deceived. Because even back then, they were deceiving themselves into believing that. The call to Christianity demands holiness. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Somebody walking in open sin is dead. You need to know, and we shouldn't be going around all puffed up and just letting it go and hoping the problem will go away if we just ignore it. We need to confront it, and we need to mourn for that person. He says that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That, what does that mean? That just means put him out of the church. Put that person out of the church. Remove them. You know, he says this because there's a lot of sentimental people who say, well, don't they need the church if they're like that? Don't they need the church? You know, I don't know. It's debatable because you kind of think, you know, let's see if we can be smarter than God here. He says to put them out of the church because that's the best thing for them. But we could probably make a good argument for why they need to be in the church, can't we? Don't we always think that we got it figured out? We think, you know, well, they need to be in the church. They need to be around holy people. They need to be about, you know, around other people and everything else, and then that's going to make them holy. That's going to make them righteous. No, guys, somebody who is walking in open defiance against God and understands His truth very clearly is not going to change just because you surround them by more truth. They're not. They've already been surrounded by it. Some people have been raised in it. We cannot think we're smarter than God. What does God tell us to do? Put them out from among us. Put them out from among us. I know that's tough. Who does this apply to? Everyone. Family? Yes. Friends? Yes. Prominent people who pay a lot in tithe? Even them. Everyone. We cannot make exceptions. We cannot be respecters of persons. It's a tough truth, but that's what we are told to do. He says, for I indeed is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. He's saying, anybody who does anything this sick, I don't have to get any facts on it. I know, just like I was there, that this man needs judged. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? On the reputation of Jesus Christ. That's what name, onomos. It means name, reputation, everything that makes up that person. Under the authority of Jesus Christ, under the name of everything that God stands for, judge the wickedness that's in His church. Judge it. On His reputation, He says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? Put them out of the church, deliver them to the world, that's Satan's domain. Deliver them to Satan where Satan can tear them up a little bit. So gun them in here. Because a lot of times we know it applies to more than just men.
deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, here's the thing. We've established you need to mourn for this person because they're dead. We don't like to accept that. We don't like to believe that about people close to you because we like to believe that people we're close to are saved. I mean, I've heard it from people. I've had people come up to me and say, I know that my son said the prayer and he was baptized and everything else, even though now he's doing drugs and getting drunk and sleeping around and fighting cops and so on and so forth. Yeah, that's not far-fetched. That's actually a real person came up to me and said that. Didn't say those exact words, but that was the scenario. That was the situation. She actually believes that because her son said some words, because it's her son. Now, if it was somebody else, she may not. Somebody else, she may say, he needs to judge that wicked son. Because he had a confession of baptism. Sometimes we can't allow ourselves to be preferential like that. Denying the problem doesn't make it go away. You need to understand that that person, whether they're your son or your daughter or your niece, whoever they are, they're lost. They're going to hell. And the only thing that's going to wake them up is discipline. Is discipline. You cannot ignore the problem and make it go away. There has to be discipline. Discipline's what's going to get them up. Anybody know anybody with a kid that doesn't discipline their kid? Don't you just notice, you watch that kid grow without discipline and every year they get better and better behaved? Is that true? It's not true. If you don't discipline your kids, what happens? They're brats, spoken from experience. They grow up to be rotten little devils. The only thing that's going to make your kid conform, what does the scripture say? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it from him. Discipline. Discipline. And so here he says, listen, let Satan beat him up. Deliver him out from the church. You think that's really bad? Don't worry. The reason why we're doing that is so that they can get beat up. They can realize, hey, this sin thing is not really panning out for me. And then they will turn so that their soul may be saved. See, that's the end goal. We don't judge people because we want to beat them up. We don't want to see them suffer. That's not the point. We don't want to get even. We don't want to say, well, they can't get away with that. I can't do it. But we want to see them turn and repent. And sometimes it takes a good whooping to change somebody's mind. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I remember, it's been a long time. I'm getting old. I'm 40. I'm sorry to you people that are older than me. I remember, 2002. 14 years ago, I was working out, and I started hanging out with this guy who was morally questionable. But I was a Christian. I was walking, you know, I consider myself a good person, you know. I was going to church most of the time, and, you know, I believe in God. I had morals. I didn't drink, you know, hardly ever back then, and everything else. But I went with this guy, started working out with him, and then I started hanging out with him. And at the beginning of it, I thought for sure I was going to change this guy. And that just being in my influence, I was going to make him more of a Christian, better Christian. I actually was going to get him saved. You ever heard that saying, when you dance with the devil, he always leads? That's exactly what happened. It wasn't any time, and, you know, of course, this is before I was a pastor. Let's clarify this. It wasn't any time. And next thing you know, I'm in the clothing scene, and I'm doing stuff I shouldn't be doing, and I'm picking fights again. And it was like, you know,
Just totally unacceptable behavior for a Christian. Totally unacceptable behavior for a Christian. But guys, that's what happens. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get around that and you get desensitized to it. What is the old saying? Birds of a feather flock together. You will become what you surround yourself with. You will become what you invite into your environment. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It says, therefore, because of that, purge out the old leaven, the old sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ died for our sins. Never take that lightly. He didn't die so that we could continue to walk in the same sin. He died to free us from sin. Now, everybody likes to quote that. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. You don't have to have works to be saved. Right there, it's very clearly, you don't have to have works, all you need is faith, so I can do whatever I want. Is that what it says? No. Look at the next verse, the very next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Don't ever take what Christ did for you lightly. He did it so that you could be freed from sin, so that you could do good works. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I think I'm going to make this a short one. This last piece here is who we judge. I think I covered that pretty clear. Do we have the right to judge the world? No, we don't. Whose right is it to judge the world? God's. Whose prerogative? God's. It's His right. It's His prerogative. Is it our right? No. Who are we to judge? Those in the church. Now remember, you're going to be measured by the same reed which you judge others. So don't take it lightly. Okay? We don't need to be hovering over one another, just kind of ready to pounce and just say, oh, well, you know, they blew it. Bam! I'm going to get them, you know. That's not the way we need to do. We need to take it very seriously when we enter into this. But we have to do it. We have to do it. Even when it's people we're close to. Does that mean they can't come to church? You know, if they're not being flagrant about it, they can come to church. They cannot come to the fellowships. We will not fellowship with them. We'll let them come in and hear a message. Does that mean if it's your wife or your brother or your sister or your daughter, that you're supposed to just shun them and not talk to them? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. That's family. That's your family. And I would not shun my family. But I'm not going to bring them into the church. And I'm going to make them make it very clear to that person, my niece or my whoever, that's who it is. But I'm going to make it very clear to them. I love them. I care about them. But they're walking in sin, and they cannot be part of our fellowship. Guys, there's too much on the line. There's too much on the line. Because what happens when we just let that stuff go is it gets worse and it permeates the church. And it dishonors God. And it reflects the wrong message to the world. We need to remember that we are part of Christ's body. We are the only Bible that 99% of the world are going to read. Let's pray. Lord,